Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt at her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And she said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi, which lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The word of God, as the prophet Isaiah says, stands forever. Praise be to God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come now in our study of Genesis chapter 16 to a story that is somewhat puzzling, we come to events that occur that we simply don't have explanation for. The Bible tells us many things that it does not explain. For instance, it does not explain in this passage why Abram would take another wife. It contradicts other places in Scripture where it says a man and his wife shall become one flesh, and Jesus in the New Testament goes to that very passage of Genesis chapter 2, when he speaks about marriage. Other patriarchs had several wives as well. It doesn't explain that to us. And it also does not explain to us much more than what we find in terms of God's dealing with Hagar. It doesn't say here in this passage that Hagar is the recipient of God's grace, but yet God blesses her. It just simply doesn't answer some of the questions that we may have for it. The Bible is that way. We sometimes ask a lot of questions about these kinds of things that we don't have answers for. My answer to that is usually less harsh than Martin Luther when he was asked some perplexing questions about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, those kinds of questions. And his answer was, you know, what was God doing? And the answer came back with typical Martin Luther harshness: God was busy creating hell for fools who ask such questions. Well, we don't want to approach it from that point of view. But what I want to say about this passage, although there are many things that we do not understand, we have much to look at. And that's what we really should do when we read and when we study the Bible. What does it say, and what does it mean for us? That's what we want to do now as we look at this passage in chapter 16. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that we see that Hagar is the centerpiece of this passage, and that she is focused on by the inspired writer, and that she enters a period of time in her life when she goes through undeserved trouble. It opens up by saying that Hagar is the servant of Sarai, and she is given to Abram as his wife so that she can bear children for Sarai. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the first thing I want to point out is that in this passage there is a great deal of undeserved trouble. First of all, for Abram, because Abram had been a man of faith. We had seen previously that he exhibited that faith. In the 14th chapter, he rescues his nephew Lot. The 15th chapter that just precedes the chapter that we're looking at this morning, God establishes his great covenant with Abram. He's a man of faith, but in this chapter, we see him slide, and he becomes a man of unbelief. God had promised him a son, but that promise has kind of grown old. Years had fled by, and that promise had not yet been fulfilled. And in chapter 16, we see that Abraham stops walking by faith. Now, what had characterized his life to this point, with a few exceptions, is that Abram did walk by faith. He overcame the trial that he initially had to overcome by leaving his home and his family, and he did that by faith. He overcame the trial of great stress when there was a famine in the land, and he did that by faith. God led him and guided him. There was strife between himself and his nephew Lot, and he overcame that by faith. He overcame the test of his courage when he had to go against an overwhelming force of other kings and armies, and he defeated them. He does this all by faith. And he overcame the temptation of wealth when at the end of that trial, the king of Sodom wanted to bless him with an abundance of blessing and gifts. And he said, I won't even take a shoestring from you, because he did what he did by faith. But now the story opens, and at the suggestion of his wife, he stumbles badly. Instead of waiting by faith in the promise of God that he had received, he listens to his wife and he stumbles into sin. And he takes this woman, Hagar, and she becomes pregnant with Ishmael. Abram's problem was he had stopped at this juncture, stopped trusting the Lord. There was a bit of a trying of his patience, the patience of his faith. Would he really wait for God to fulfill that promise that God had made in God's good time, or would he take matters into his own hand? Well, this passage records the fact that Abram did just that. He took matters into his own hand, as did Sarai, his wife. And the problem is that he fails to be patient and to wait upon the Lord. Instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise, because God had said, I will give you a son, Abram took matters into his own hand. And we can understand that, perhaps, because we too know how difficult it is to wait. Waiting is sometimes hard to endure, and we find that here Abram could not wait for God. We find that same weakness in one of his descendants, Jacob. We know was the son of promise. God had ordained it. Paul tells us that in Romans, even though he was the younger, younger by what, minutes or seconds? He was a twin. But God had ordained that Jacob would be the one through whom the blessing would come, not Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn. Jacob couldn't wait for the blessing. He connived to receive that blessing. He deceived his brother Esau, and as a result, great family warfare took place. He didn't wait upon the Lord. Later in the scripture, we find that in the days of God's great deliverance of Israel from Egypt, he raised up Moses to be the deliverer. And Moses in one day goes out and sees an Egyptian beating another Hebrew, and he took matters into his own hand. What did he do? He murdered that Egyptian. But God had promised that he would deliver his people and be the deliverer. But Moses, not waiting for God's time, took matters into his own hand. Whether it's Abram or Jacob or Moses or other examples, we see that there are many of God's saints, and perhaps even many of us, that do not wait upon the Lord, waiting for God to fulfill his promise, to bring his blessing. What is it that God is asking you to wait for? Are you waiting upon the Lord for healing, the healing of a relationship, for a better opportunity, for something that God is going to bring into your life, but you try to figure out how you can get it or do it yourself? It's one thing to commit your way to the Lord. It's another thing to wait upon the Lord until he brings it to pass. Abram did not wait upon the Lord, and as a result, he brought into the life of Hagar undeserved trouble. She was in a position where she, as a servant, had to do what she was told, and it was not really her fault that she entered this relationship. It was all at the behest of her master and mistress, Abram and Sarai. And in verses 5 and verse 6, when it says that Hagar became pregnant, it tells us that she mocks Sarai. You can only imagine the talk that went in and that went on in the household of Abram. It was probably a close household, like most households, and she was a servant, and you can imagine the talk of the servants and how they just pointed to the lady of the house, Sarai, and you just had to look at her, or you just had to bring up the subject, and everybody knew she couldn't have children. And now comes this servant woman who is now pregnant by Sarai's husband, Abram. And you can almost imagine the gossip that is going on. And the situation goes from bad to worse. Verse 5 says that Sarai, after hearing the contempt, the word is contempt, she actually looked at her mistress with contempt. That's hatred. Sarai says, "May the wrong be on you, Abram." She wants to shift all of the blame now to Abram, even though she was the one who had brought it up in the first place. What happens when you stop trusting God and stop walking in obedience is you begin to try to put or to pin the blame on somebody else. You blame someone else for your troubles. Or you put the blame on God. There's a little bit of that going on here. Kind of like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were called to account. What did Adam say to God when God spoke then to him? Well, the woman you made. In other words, if you didn't make her, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in. It's really your fault, God. That's what Adam was saying. And here we find the same similar sinful behavior. Abram and Sarai were the ones who were at fault. Really, Hagar was not at fault at all. It's an undeserved trouble that comes into her life. The situation was not her doing. The decision was clearly made, as it's recorded here, by Abram and Sarai. She didn't have the right to refuse because she was a servant and she had to do what she was told to do. And treated unjustly, she finally wearies. But passage says of the treatment she receives at the hand of Sarai, and she runs away. And then we turn to verse 7, where we find an unexpected meeting between the angel of the Lord and Sarai. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, when the angel of the Lord appears and asks these questions, it's not to get information from the person, but it's to bring to the focus and the attention of the person and, of course, the reader, what is going on. And what we find here is that the angel of the Lord is calling her to the obedience of the word of God. We'll see that in a moment. But first, we must speak about who is this angel of the Lord. This is the first mention in the Bible of the angel of the Lord. Now, in order to understand who the angel of the Lord is, we really need to look at all of the mentions of the angel of the Lord in the Bible, and in the light of all of the scripture, understand who this angel of the Lord is. We find that when we do that, the angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state. And there are several things that we find in the various mentions of the angel of the Lord in the Bible that lead us to that conclusion. First of all, the very word angel, which means messenger, is a messenger of God. But this is the messenger who is above all messengers, the angel of the Lord. And we find that when the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible, not just here, but in other mentions or places where his name is mentioned, there are several things that alert us to the fact that this is the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other passages where the angel of the Lord is mentioned, the biblical writer identifies the angel of the Lord as Yahweh, or we used to pronounce it Jehovah. No other but the Lord God can be given the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And those to whom the angel of the Lord makes his presence known recognize him as divine. You'll find in passages where the angel of the Lord appears as distinct from other angelic beings, the angel of the Lord is the only one that is worshipped. And that's because only God can be worshipped. No angel may receive the worship of humans. We may only worship the Lord. And so you begin to tie these things together. Identified as Yahweh, receives the worship of one who is divine, and the biblical writers call him Yahweh. Not only those who are mentioned in the text to whom he appears, but the biblical writer defines the angel of the Lord in many passages as God and God alone. Now, the Bible would be wrong and it would be conflicting with itself if in this Old Testament occurrence or any other Old Testament occurrence, this angelic being was merely another creature, and in the New Testament that we would refer to God in the flesh as Jesus Christ the Lord. It is Jesus Christ in this passage in an angelic appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of his God in the flesh being. This is who meets Hagar on the path of her fleeing from her master. And the angel of the Lord appears to this slave and fugitive and comes to the aid of one who is distressed. Notice that the writer here tells us that she was distressed, that she was in difficulty in terms of her relationship with her master. She had had enough of the persecution that her mistress Sarai had given her, and so she was on her way and fleeing as a fugitive. She is distressed, and yet God calls her in her distress. You will find that God is near to those who are in distress all throughout the Bible. The psalmist said, this poor man called, and he's speaking out of his distress. Notice what he says as the verse continues. And the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Do you find that the Lord is near you in your troubles, when you feel that you are under some sense of distress? You'll find that the Lord is near to all of his people. He hears you when you cry. He knows your situation. He is near to his people. With the psalmist, we should be able to say, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Each of us should be able to have that testimony, because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The angel of the Lord who meets with Sarai's servant Hagar is the same Lord who meets with his people today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Sarai calls the angel of the Lord by a divine name, and it's very instructive, this divine name. The God who sees me. Notice she didn't say the God who heard me in my distress, but the God who sees me. God sees you and me. He saw Hagar in her distress. And notice it was God seeking Hagar. Hagar was not seeking God. God sought her, looked for her, called to her, and said, Hagar, and put her back on the road to recovery and brought her out of her distress. She was running away from everyone, but God was seeking her, because God had a purpose for Hagar. God has a purpose for you. He seeks you. And if he has sought you and found you and called you and saved you, he has a purpose for you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage reminds us that God is more interested in us than we can ever imagine. There is not much that is told us of Hagar. In fact, from my study, I cannot even come to a conclusion that would say Hagar was a saved person. That's one of those questions I don't think that the Bible gives me enough information to answer. But here, I see clearly God had a purpose for Hagar, and that was for her to return and to obey the word of God and to receive the blessing of God in obedience, the blessing of a child who would grow and become a nation and a people that God would bless in many ways. Hagar receives a blessing that she did not seek. Not only is she unjustly treated, and not only does she unexpectedly meet the angel of the Lord, but she receives an unsought blessing. That is the blessing of sons and descendants too numerous to count. Running away was not the answer. Obedience was the answer to her problems. And God, through the angel of the Lord, calls her to obey and to return. And when she does, a son is born. And he is born and given the name by God. And is, you note it interesting, who told who to name the child? The angel of the Lord told Hagar. Who names the child? Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. When she returned, she obviously had to transmit the information of what happened in the wilderness, her meeting with the angel of the Lord. And Abram received that. And Abram's job was to pronounce the name of his son. And the name of his son means God hears. Ishmael. Hagar was heard by the Lord. God heard her. God saw the rebellion of her heart, but he called her to obedience. She returned and she was blessed. Beloved in the Lord, God sees you. He knows every thought, every word, everything in our lives. He sees you when you're mistreated. He sees you when you're suffering. He sees you and he knows all that there is to know about you. Right where you are, he sees what you need. And he sees what you do not need. He sees what you need to make the best of life and to achieve what is good. And he provides that grace through the obedience of Scripture to enable you to live for him and for his glory. You may not be able to see it all, but God who sees, remember the name Hagar gave to this angel of the Lord? God who sees me, he can give me what I need. And that is why we must lay aside our wisdom and that we must follow the path of obedience to Scripture. As it says in the Proverbs, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall direct your path. I believe that at least that much is what Hagar did. She returned to the family of Abram and Sarai. She accepted the name of the child that God had given and brought back to Abram the son that would be born. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that he had born through Hagar. And he stood by her in accepting this revelation from God, the God who sees Abram, Sarai, Hagar, Ishmael, and you, the God who hears and the God who responds. For has God not indeed responded to the humble cry and the prayer of those who call upon the name of the Lord? Indeed he has, for we would not be here today had he not. The scripture is true that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved, because God hears and God sees and God answers his people. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray.